As God's word entitled Provoke Not Your Children.
Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to read to you an account of a testimony of a young man, 23 years old. His father was a well-known actor. His name is Ryan O'Neill. This is the testimony of his son, Griffin O'Neill. Griffin O'Neill has accused his father, Ryan, of turning him onto cocaine at the age of 13. In an explosive interview, a bitter Griffin also charged that his womanizing dad encouraged him to follow in his footsteps. When Griffin, then just 11, began having sex. Now 23 and the veteran of 2.5 years on a drug rehabilitation program, Griffin recalled the day he was introduced to coke 10 years ago. We were going to a movie and Dad said, "Let's do a little of this to get us through. It's a long film." He pulled out some coke and that was that. I smoked hashish before that with him. There were always drugs in the house. I was an old hand at smoking pot when I was 6. Dad would rather I did drugs with him than with some person I didn't know, and perhaps get myself killed, he says. I think he was trying to prepare me for the atmosphere I was going to grow up in. Dad never gave me any fatherly advice about sex, because I was 11 going on 30 and I didn't need it. He just said, "If it feels good, go ahead." Griffin claims that these days, he gets no advice at all from Ryan. In fact, he says, they haven't spoken for more than a year. He has rejected me and considers me scum, says Griffin. My own father gave me cocaine and yet he won't take the blame. If he had given me a stronger fatherly message against drugs, who knows? My life could have been different. Griffin, Ryan's son from his marriage to actress Joanne Moore, lived with his mother after his parents divorced. But then her own drinking problems drove him to move in with his father. It felt great for a while, but it comes down to the fact that it was all dangerous, all wrong. My father was older and should have known that. The only time he changed his attitude was when I started to do drugs on my own. He realized it was getting out of hand, but he had started it. He says his wild behavior was partly caused by his sister Tatum O'Neill's success. She had won an Oscar at 9 years old for her work in Paper Moon, which she co-starred with their father. "I felt like a puppy that wasn't wanted," says Griffin. This was a true story of a young man who had gone through, in inverted commas, literally hell. To have a father of such a derelict makeup ruined his son's life and now refused to take any blame. We thank God, or at least I think, that this kind of behavior and conduct from fathers is very rare. It's not the norm. I hope I'm right. Because we live in a world that is very sick, very immoral. Who do we put the blame on? This verse, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, begins with the conjunction "and." That tells us that it is a continuation from the first 3 verses where God gave instruction to children to honor their parents in the Lord because it is right. And then to tell them to honor their father and their mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And that promise is that you may be well and live long on the earth. Now, if you compare this verse, verse 3, with the verse found in the Ten Commandments, which is the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, you realize that there is a slight change. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, it speaks of you shall live long in the land which God will give to you. Here, because it is applied to the Christians in every local church, it will be with reference to this earth that we are living in. This is a verse, or this is a promise, or a commandment that has nothing to do with an individual long life. It is not a description of, if you obey your father and your mother, you're going to live up to a ripe old age of 70 and 80. If you are a disobedient child, then God will kill you and you will die young. Because that would be a terrible, terrible thing to say to any parent if their children dies at a very tender age. You are saying and implying that the child must be very disobedient. That's why he dies at the age of what? 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 6 months, 4 years old, 7 years old? And because you live up to the ripe old age of 80, 90, that means you have been honoring your parents? You know that is not true. The proper interpretation is with reference to their land. When you learn to honor your parents, then you will learn to be godly, hoping that your parents will be godly. Then God says to Israel, I will not exile you. I will not take you out of the land of promise. You can dwell in the land of promise because when you learn to honor your parents in the Lord, you will be a good and glorifying, God-honoring witness for me. And this is true of our times today. When we learn to honor our parents, God says, you will live long on the earth. That means before I destroy this world, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That is the implication. And so with this as the backdrop where the children are supposed to do their part, now God will turn his attention to the father to ensure that the children will do their part, that you must not do anything that will hinder them from doing their part in honoring you. And so what is the role of the father? And this is our topic for this evening. Provoke not your children. The phrase, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke to wrath is one word. It requires three words in English to capture the essence of this one word. And this is a word that is very rare. It appears only twice in the whole New Testament. This is the first time. And the second time is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, I beg your pardon. Romans 10, verse 19. Now I have to let you know which part of Romans 10, verse 19, describe that word, because the word used in Romans 10, verse 19 does not have the word provoke. Okay? Now, Romans 10, 19 says this, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy. That's not the word. That is another word. The word I will provoke you to jealousy means I will excite you to rivalry. That is the normal understanding of the word provoke. That's how we use it in our English language when we use the word provoke, isn't it? To stir up the other person's feelings and emotion. And more often than not, to rivalry. I will provoke you to jealousy, that's not the word that is there, by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. In other words, God said to Israel, which God had already prophesied through Moses, you do not want God, you do not want to worship him, you do not want to serve him, you do not want to be my visible witness on this earth of God's grace and God's mercy. I will stir you up by choosing another group. And that will be the local church. That's us. And then hoping that by a foolish thing, I will anger you. Now that's the word. I will anger you. And that is exactly the same as used in Ephesians 6:4. Literally, it means let anger run alongside you. That's the literal meaning of the word. Provoke to wrath. Now what exactly does it mean to let anger run alongside our children? Because that's the meaning of the phrase. Provoke not your children to wrath. Do not allow anger to run alongside your children. That's what it means. And so, From this one verse, we are going to make three observations. Who is the subject of this provoking? That's observation number one. Who is the main man? The second observation is, what is the main reaction? And the third observation from this same verse is, what is and ought to be the main correction or main action of this main man? The main man given to us by God is none other than Father. Why didn't God say mother? Why did God say fathers? The reason why God says fathers is because He is the head of the family. The responsibility that He has is described for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, you are to love your wives. You are the head of the church, head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church. And therefore, the responsibility of bringing up children is yours. And the responsibility of provoking the children to wrath is also yours. And therefore, if the mother does it, it's still the father's responsibility. Now we're going to talk more about the meaning of this phrase, provoke to wrath. But firstly, we have to recognize the role of the father. We all love to be called head of the house because we like to boss people around. And sometimes the head of the house, they do a terrible job. Whenever the husband has to pull rank, you know what's the meaning of pull rank? In the army, that is very common. When someone who is superior than you enters into an argument or a discussion, and when he is about to lose the discussion or the argument, then he says, I am the captain, I am the major, he pulls rank. Then all arguments stop. I will have the last say, in other words. That's called pulling rank. When the husband has to pull rank in a discussion with the wife, he is a bad husband. You never pull rank. You like to be head, but you do not want to bear the brunt or the responsibility of the head. And that means the entire family's well-being is in your hands. The moment you get married, while you are preparing to get married, this awesome charge of responsibility must be taken note of. Every young man who plans to have a date, who plans to get married, please live up to this expectation that God has given to you, and it is not a matter of choice. You have to do it as the head of the house. If you abdicate your responsibility and let your wife rule the family, God will still hold you accountable for abdicating your role and your responsibility. You cannot do that. You are the head, and therefore it is your duty and responsibility to make sure that your wife grows spiritually as a Christian with every day that she is married to you. You have to make sure that your children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ at the earliest age possible. That is your duty, that is your responsibility as a Christian father. This is not a charge given to an unbelieving parent, unbelieving father. The whole argument and context from chapter 5 onwards between husband-wife relationship, between children and parent relationship, and now parent and child relationship, it is within the context of Christians, Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian children, and Christian father. That is your duty. Do not diminish it. Do not change it. Do not rewrite your own responsibilities and duties by limiting it to only providing food on the table and clothing on their backs. It's much, much more than these physical provisions. If you provide only these to your children, you have failed the Lord, and you have failed your children miserably. That's why the charge is given to the fathers, because that is your God-given duty and responsibility. And when you fail many people, including yourself and the people closest to you. You know how important families are? You know how important children are? You know how frail and fragile children are? They trust you. They lean on you. They depend on you. They listen to you. This afternoon we were studying the life of Jephthah in our DHW class. And some of us find it very, very hard to ever imagine that Jephthah would offer his own daughter as a burnt offering to God. Find it very hard to accept because he was a judge. How could he do something so terrible, so heinous? When a person worships idols, this is the natural course of event. Do you realize that? That was what happened to the kings many years from the day of Jephthah. One of the reasons why God had to destroy Israel and send in the Babylonians to remove them from the promised land was because the kings resorted to offering their sons and their daughters to Baal gods. One of the fruits of idolatry would be that. We do not offer our children to the fiery gods. But every time we push our children toward the world instead of toward Christ, are we not doing the same? The only difference is that it is a slower death. When we care only for the physical well-being, we ignore and diminish the spiritual responsibility in praying for them, praying with them, in guiding them and teaching them the Word of God. Are we not doing the same? Because the days of the judges are summarized in this one phrase found in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. Are we not doing the same when we tell God, I know how to bring up my own children. You don't. We don't listen to God. We tell God, you are wrong. I will do what is right in my own eyes. Are we not doing the same? And this was what fathers must bear in mind. Your duty is more than just physical. You are a spiritual person. Because you say you are a Christian. That means you have a spiritual responsibility toward your children who is still outside Christ. When they come into this world, they are sinners in need of the Savior. And now God has placed them into your hands to tenderly mold them, shape them, guide them. But when you do not, when you ignore the spiritual well-being, when you only emphasize, do more assessment books, do well in your studies, make sure you push them to get straight A's, to enter into good schools, excellent schools, and then promote them and push them toward higher institutions of learning where they come out and be professionals and they earn big bucks. And you think that after that, help them find a good wife, living in big houses, driving big cars and own a couple of dogs, your task is finished. You are now called a good, successful father or mother. Because now your children honors you. Every month they give you an allowance. And so live happily ever after. They don't. They will die and they will still end up in hell. Is that not true? And you have just simply offered their lives to Satan. Because you failed to bring in the spiritual significance that is so crucial in their lives. That's why the target is, Father, you are the main man in this family setup. No choice. One way to get out of it is very simple. Don't get married. Problem solved. You will never be a papa. Don't get married. Stay single. Serve the Lord. But you have to guide others. Teach them as well. But once you plan to get married, once you begin to have a family, this is your duty and responsibility. Main man with a main reaction. Now why do we call it a reaction? Now remember, in the Bible there are two kinds of prohibition, right? The first kind of prohibition is, do not start to do something that is wrong. That means you have not started it, don't start. That is prohibition number one, right? Prohibition number two is, you are already doing it, please stop it. That is prohibition number two. What we find here is prohibition number two. That means, stop it. God is telling the fathers, stop provoking your children to wrath. What exactly does it mean? Does it mean, stop making your children angry? How does a father provoke a two-year-old child to anger? How does a father provoke a 12-month-old baby to anger? Or must it be grown-up children? What does it mean? Can our children get angry with us? Because some parents, they can solve this problem very easily. Buy them things. Right? Buy them electronic gadgets. They like electronic things. Somehow electronic gadgets are designed for children. They are so adept in playing with all these electronic gadgets. They don't have to read the manual. The manual are for old folks, for parents. Children, they don't need manual. They just open it. Somehow there is a kind of an invisible affinity between the child and the gadget. They just know. I don't know how, but they just know. And so parents can just simply buy them gadgets and they will be at peace, isn't it? Easy to resolve. But is that what this phrase, provoke to wrath, means? Is this an anger of the child, or is it the anger of somebody else? I believe the anger there is God's anger, isn't it? It's the anger of God that the father is told not to provoke. Now, how does the father provoke the anger of God? Where the anger of God will continue to run alongside the child. Because that's the meaning of the phrase. Anger running alongside. The only way where the wrath of God is no more running alongside our children, number one, is when they are Christians. Where the wrath is not just the anger, the wrath of God is a very strong word. Provoke to wrath. It's no more. Because as long as the child is an unbeliever, the wrath of God will always run alongside him. All his life, throughout his primary education, the wrath of God will hang over him. The moment he dies as a student in the primary school, he ends up in hell. The wrath of God is there. As he enters into secondary school, the wrath of God continues to run alongside. All his life, no end. Because he is still an enemy of God, an enemy with God. And the only way whereby the wrath that is running alongside can be taken away, no more, is when he becomes a child of God. And then when he is a child of God and he remains in sin, then the anger of God will also now run alongside. Just as the anger of God will run alongside us as well. Is it not true? When you fall into sin and you refuse to repent of your sin and you continue to nurse this sin and do not want to repent of this sin, the chastisement of God will come upon us anytime, as the book of Hebrews warns us in Hebrews chapter 12. God will use the rod of correction to chastise us, to draw us back unto himself, where the anger of God will run alongside us. And we fail to realize that whenever we indulge in sin, whenever we continue to walk in sin, the anger of the Lord will run alongside us. So it is not so much the father provoking the child to get the child angry. It is the anger of God that we have to be very concerned with. And we have to bear that in mind when we ignore the spiritual well-being of our children in not bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They will have to contend with the anger of God. And rest assured, we don't even wish that upon our worst enemy. Because it is a fearful thing to come under the hand of an awesome holy God. A fearful thing. Why do you think the Bible tells us that when John was told to eat the little book, it was sweet to the taste and bitter to the stomach? Because John was crying together with all the rest of the saints in heaven, how long, O Lord, before judgment will be poured down upon this sin-sick world who persecuted us, who killed so many Christians?
When will God's justice come? And when God poured down His justice, the Christians were so happy and delighted, like the sweet taste in the mouth. But the moment they saw the wrath of God pour down upon the world, and they hear the cry and the mourning and the groaning of the sinners under the wrath of God, it was bitter. They didn't enjoy it one bit. It hurts. It hurts. Imagine your children, ending up in hell because the wrath of God continues to hang over their heads because we fail to teach them the Word of God, where the only way the anger can be taken away is when they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best time to teach our children that truth is at the earliest age possible, when they are like soft, pliable clay. You pray with them. The moment they are born, the moment they begin to drink milk, you give thanks together with them. Hold their hands together and teach them to pray. Never stop praying for your children, dear friends. Even if they are grown up now, you pray for the Lord's mercy to be upon them. Because that's the most painful thing to anybody's heart, to know that our sons and our daughters are now in hell because we have not done what we ought to do as a parent. And all the more so if you are the father. Your children, not somebody else's child, your children, the children whom God has blessed you with. And all you have done is to provide them physical, material benefits that is good only for this lifetime, but not for eternity, when you have all that you need and you have been endowed by God to bring them up in the direction of eternity. And you just did not avail yourself to it. Why? Because you are provoking the wrath of God by our failure again and again and again, when we ignore the spiritual well-being and direction that we must point our children toward. We fail our children, and we fail the Lord who has given to us these young ones. Don't just enjoy your children. Bear in mind the responsibility that comes with this enjoyment. Look at them. They cling on to you. They trust you. They love you. Can you afford to fail them? Children will cling on to mom and dad when they are afraid. You know how I know? Because whenever I go near, they hold on to their mother very tightly. Over and over again, I have very few little friends in this church. So I deceive myself. I say, when they see me, they cry. That's how they show their love for me. I got no little friends. Somehow, maybe it's my eyebrow, my eyes, my face, whatever it is. These little children, the moment they see me, don't want, no. Who do they hold on to? Mom and dad. They see mom and dad straight away, they have an affinity and attraction. How come? Because you are mom and you are dad. Somehow they trust you 110%. You give them poison, they will drink as if it is cool, refreshing water. Spring water, the best. Is that not true? They trust us 110%. How can we fail them? How can we betray this trust? If you are dead in sin and you do not know Christ, you do not know anything about the wrath of God, and then you provoke God, by all means. By all means. Because you are dead in sin and you are blind anyway. But if you say you are a Christian, how can we ignore the spiritual aspect of our children? For they are the only gifts from God to us in this lifetime that we can bring with us to heaven. Not your pet dog. Sometimes it is so strange that we treat our dogs better than our own children. When you go on holidays, you send your dog to a dog hotel to be groomed, to be looked after, to be well fed, isn't it? And they are not cheap, I was told. Dog hotel. And our children? Just put them one side. Never mind. Spiritual well-being. So what should be our main action? The main reaction, be warned. Stop it. Don't provoke them to wrath.
God's wrath over their lives. But teach them, so the contrast, but bring them up. Present imperative, continuously, never stop. Bring them up, which literally means to nourish them all the way to maturity. Until they can stand on their own two feet, until they themselves learn to cry to God. That's what the meaning of the word bring up means. All the way to maturity in the nurture within the framework, within these parameters. Now the word nurture means disciplinary correction. That means you have to guide them and tell them what is wrong. You do not reward them for doing wrong. They whine and they gripe. You don't keep their mouth shut by buying them things, by submitting to their whining. You teach them and guide them. There are psychologists who will tell us there is no right, there is no wrong. Let the children decide, let them choose. That is the worst kind of parent you find on planet Earth. Derelicts. The children need to learn from you what is right and what is wrong. If they do not learn it from you, they're going to learn it from their friends. They're going to learn it from somebody else, and that somebody else will take advantage of your son, your daughter. And they're going to get into serious trouble because wrong can become right. Right can become wrong to these people. They must learn from mom and dad what is right and what is wrong. That's the meaning of the word nurture. Teach them through discipline if necessary. That means when they do wrong, you have to discipline. You have to chastise. You have to punish. It would include the rod of correction. For the serious wrong that they have done, you have to use the rod of correction to let the child know that this is a serious error, a serious sin. For example, telling lies. Nip it in the bud. Because children have this natural tendency to tell lies. When they fight, use the rod of correction. No fisticuff, no fighting. Teach them at the earliest age possible. Don't tell lies. Don't reward them for telling lies. That's the word nurture. Disciplinary correction and admonition means mild rebuke or warning. Let them know the warnings that may come. Don't put the fear of papa and mama into your children's heart. It is the nurture and admonition, not of father, not of mother, whose nurture, whose admonition? The Lord's. In other words, put the fear of God in their hearts, because they must know that God is omnipresent. If you put the fear of mother and father into their hearts, the moment you are gone, the moment you disappear from their eyes, if you send them overseas or you go overseas, they will do naughty things. Because they will argue and reason, if father can't see, he doesn't know, he will not get angry, he will not be offended. So, never mind. I just do it, don't tell him. But if it is the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not of you, then the fear of God will be in their hearts. That wherever they go, they will learn to walk the straight and narrow path. They will not succumb to temptations. They will not succumb to the vices, because God is there watching over them 24/7. No end. And there is nowhere on planet Earth where God will not be present. And the child would know that. And that's why it is the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord that they must be impressed upon by the father, by the parent. And that is our main and primary goal and action in bringing up our children. That they may know the Lord, that they may learn to fear Him, that they may learn to walk in the same footsteps as you walk. And that is bringing us back to square one, the main man. All your teaching, all your talking can come to a big fat kosong zero if you do not live it out in your own life. If you do not practice what you preach, in other words, if you do not live a holy life according to scriptures, how are you going to impress upon your children the importance of nurture and admonition of the Lord that is according to scriptures? They won't follow, they won't listen.
Because they will look to you. They're not going to look to the Sunday school teacher. They're going to look to you. Everything the Sunday school teacher might teach will be negated by your behavior at home. Especially the father. Because you are the head. The wife will submit to you. The mother will submit to your direction. And if you are worldly and carnal, that's it. Bringing them to church is a pitiful excuse to soothe your conscience. It won't help. In the home is where the heart and soul of your child's Christian well-being will be seen and experienced. And that is why, as parents, as father, do not provoke your children unto wrath. That is God's wrath that will continue to hang over their heads. When they become Christians, continue to nurture them and teach them that when they do wrong, don't look for a scapegoat. Be a man after God's own heart. Repent of your sin immediately. And if you have to bear the consequences, bear the consequences. Don't tell lies. And if you are able to bring your child up, measured according to God's standards, then you will be a successful Christian father. Because now your child is following in your same spiritual footsteps. And they will pass it on to their own children, God willing. Not measured by the standards of the world, please. Please don't. That is foolishness upon foolishness. That is like a dog going back to its own vomit. Because that was what we have been delivered out of. Why would we want to use that as a yardstick to measure what is a godly and a successful father? It can't be, isn't it? God took us out of the standards of the world, the ways of the world, that we may learn the standard of God and the ways of God. And why would we be so foolish to push our children into the swill that God has taken us out of? Provoke not our children to wrath. Teach them. Guide them. Stop it. It's not too late. As long as there is breath in your bodies, as long as there is breath in your child's body, don't give up. Turn your life around first and pray and ask God to help you. Be a good student of God's word. Pray without ceasing and beg for God's mercy to be upon your children for Jesus' sake. That our children may have the fear of God in their hearts, that they may come back to love the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Pray for them. The night will come very soon before we can do anything, before it's too late. Let us begin tonight to pray for our children. If they are very young now, it's much, much easier. Start now. Gather them together, pray with them. Make sure that they know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Ask them. Pray for them. Pray with them. And you will find how wonderful it is to have children honoring parents. And parents nurturing them, admonishing them, guiding them in the way of the Lord. And one day, they will be mature enough and they will say, "Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I'm now ready to set up my own home." Spiritually speaking, let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, encourage us, O Lord, through Thy Holy Word, to help us realize that as parents, we have been given an awesome responsibility to bring our children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we have fallen short of Thy glory, O Lord, may Thou forgive us. May we from henceforth, O Lord, have this wisdom, this burden, to look at our children with this spiritual goal and direction in mind. To know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be able to succeed. May Thou hear our cry and grant to every father, every mother, this strong desire to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we may all be caught up in the clouds of glory, never to say farewell, but always be together as a family of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire for every father, for every mother. May Thou enable us, may Thou help us, for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious
and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.